Let's do the memory verse. Now, again, the reason we are doing a weekly memory verse together collectively as the body of Christ is so that we may grow deep and wide. Friends, that's it. God desires, we want to grow deep and wide in our faith, and that's why we do this memory verse weekly together. So let's do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In one voice, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12, 1. Well done. Let's do today's weekly memory verse. It's verse 5, same chapter. In one voice, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. Romans 12, verse 5. Children, today, your moms and dads and all of us here at Mosaic House Church, we will be learning about how to serve and why we get to serve. And I want to highlight a couple of children. Sophia, how old are you? 12. Magnus, how old are you? 10. What time did you get here today? 7? No, not at 7. They came here early because their mom, Evie, the woman with the hair, okay, she serves on the praise team. But when Sophia and Magnus came, they weren't like, 7 in the morning. No, they came and they helped me by inserting all those things behind the chairs, those inserts. Thank you for serving. Well, let me keep going. The boy girls. Aviana, how old are you? 13 already? Man, I remember baptizing you. Ariella, how old are you? 11. You know what they do? They help in the baby house. They help with the table fellowship. Man, way to go. Thank you for serving. Okay. How about the you boys? Dre and where's Tice? They come early too because their mom, the lady behind the keyboard, the one with the hair, she comes early to serve on the praise team. So the boys come together and they serve. So, hey, can we just thank the Lord for their service? You may go. Go. Wonderful time at Kids House, Baby House. Thank the Lord for children. I can't believe my daughter's 28, my son's 25. My goodness, where has the time gone? We are on this series, in this series called A Journey Through Romans. We began last September in 2024, chapter 1, book of Romans. And we've been journeying through the book of Romans, and right now we are in the 12th chapter. And we call this series The Transformed Life. In light of what God has done from chapter 1 to 11, this is the transformed life that we get to live and celebrate. And this morning, it's about being transformed through serving. Last week, it was about being transformed through the truth. And this morning, today, this week, it's about being transformed through serving. Let's get to it. Verse 1. And I start with verse 1 and 2, even though we preached on this last Sunday. But this is so important. Friends, I can summarize the whole Bible standing on one leg. This is it. Verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's it. The whole Bible, this thick revelation of God, this book, is summarized in one sentence. In view of God's amazing great mercy, what God has done, what God has accomplished in you and through you. Can you wait on that? Elder Vincent, I'm going to ask you to hand those out later in the service. In view of God's mercy, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's it. The whole Bible, in every chapter, in every book, the whole canon is summarized, summed up in that one sentence. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Okay? Now, after this verse, the rest of the book of Romans is an application as to what does it look like when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What does it look like? We just sang the song. I am not my own. I lay me down. I lay me down on the altar as a living sacrifice. I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. So what does it look like in this passage? It looks like this. When you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, for by the grace given me, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, as opposed to drunken judgment, which is foggy and unclear, with a sober judgment, clear judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, let's say that together, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve in accordance to the grace to in accordance with your faith. If it is teaching, then teach in accordance with your faith. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement in accordance with your faith. If it is giving, then give generously in accordance with your faith. If it is to lead, do it diligently in accordance with your faith. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully in accordance with your faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears that we may hear Jesus. Open our hearts that Christ may be conceived in our hearts. To your glory and to our edification. Amen. Please utilize the sermon outline. You will find the QR code in front of you. Here's the big idea, the theme and the goal. Simple, clear, profound truth of God's word. Each member belongs to the body of Christ, and each member serves the body of Christ. Each and every one of us, when we come to Christ, we belong to the body of Christ. And therefore, each and every one of us, each member, serves the body of Christ. Clear cut. But Here's the problem. The Apostle Paul writes, when you attempt to, when you strive to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, there is a distraction. There is a force and ideologies and pattern of this world, the values of this world, they will try to hold you down. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what stands in the way? That's point one. Write these words. Do not conform to the pattern of individualistic and consumeristic Christianity. You may not know it, you may not see it, but you will certainly feel it if you stop and think about it. Everything around us in this world, the pattern of this world is such that it keeps advertising. It's all about you. It's all about your wants. It's all about your needs. You are the center of the universe. One of the songs by BTS. Anyone listens to BTS? What does BTS stand for? Do you know? I have no idea. That's what I'm asking. Do you know what it stands for? BTS. Lena. You listen to their songs, don't you? When it comes on the radio, okay? So never mind what BTS stands for. One of the songs is, You Are My Universe, something like that, right? Okay. The whole song is about this guy, this person singing this song to his, her lover, saying, You are my universe. But when you listen closely, when you examine it, the person whom he, she loves is at the center of the universe. It's the person singing the song. I am at the center of the universe, and I love you, and you fill my needs. It's all about me, my wants, my needs, my desires. Let's define the term. What is the individualistic and consumeristic Christianity? One author writes this way. Through consumer individualistic Christianity, listen, the value of God in our lives becomes predicated on how well he fulfills our needs. Did you catch that? The value, the worth of God or church altogether in our lives becomes predicated on how well he fulfills our needs and wants. Whether that's better marriage, better emotional well-being, a meaningful life, or an enthralling worship experience. He concludes, consumer Christianity places our needs and desires at the center of God's universe. Okay. Well, what does it look like? Why are you here? Sunday morning, Mother's Day. Some young children got up early in the morning. You got up early in the morning, or earlier than usual, perhaps. Why are you here? You might say the following responses. Well, I am here because it makes me feel good when I go to church. I get inspired. I get edified. My faith grows. Okay, good, good. I am here. I didn't want to be here. But by me coming here, being in the midst of the body of Christ, I wonder if somebody will be edified. Somebody will be a little assisted, inspired, or appreciated being here because my presence and my participation. Very good. Some of you might say, I'm here because to glorify God, to worship the Lord with the body of Christ is to glorify God, to glorify God, to worship God, who is the author of all being, who is the author of all things. He is worthy of our worship. So we, all three responses, good. However, they're all good, and they're only all good if it is ordered in this way. You are here to glorify God, period. You are here to edify others. You are here because when you glorify God, edify others, you are blessed. In that order. But so often, what infiltrates the Church of Christ is the last value gets to the top. It starts with, I'm here because I want to be inspired. I'm here because if I don't come, I'll feel guilty. Anyone feeling guilty if not here? Oh, those of you live stream. No, that was just a joke. Just to see if you're watching and listening. We must be vigilant and diligent in this endeavor. Whatever we do in your Christian discipline celebration, it is to the glory of God, period. When you start with that, then you get to edify others. And when you edify others and because you glorify God, then at the end, by the byproduct, your faith is livened. It's inspired. You're fanned to flame the gifts God has given you. But so often, isn't it true, friends? Isn't it true? So often, you, me, others included, we start with the last. We put the last first. I've heard someone say this true story. The person said, I am going to this church because I appreciate the sermon. But there are songs, and not so inspiring, too many hymns. So I go to church B because that church really knows how to sing. I'm inspired, enthralled with the worship singing experience. But it's such a big church, I don't have the sense of community. No one knows me. I just hide. So that's why I go to church C, because it's a small church, kind of, you know, family feel. So I just hop among the three. Classic example of individualistic, consumeristic Christianity. You get it? So that stands in the way. Let's move on. But instead, Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with a sober judgment. Would you please write these words in your sermon notes? Sober judgment means you have an accurate assessment of yourself, both in being and doing. Okay? The lower says, through Apostle Paul's words, do not think of yourself more highly or less than you ought, but think of yourself, with sober judgment, with a clear understanding. What God is saying to you is, think of yourself in your being identity and also in your doing, in your ability, through the lens of grace. Because Paul says, for by the grace given me, interesting, strange phrase. He could have said, by the authority of the Lord, I say to you, do not think of yourselves highly. But he starts with, by the grace given me. What he's saying is this. What does grace do for us? Grace of Christ defines our identity, who we are in our being, and also defines our ability in our doing. And therefore, sober judgment is an accurate assessment of who you truly are. Not more highly, but not less, just right. That's sober judgment. So therefore, humility, let's go there. Write these words. Humility is not about thinking of yourself less than others, but thinking of yourself less often. Before you are born again, when you were at the center of the universe, it's all about you. Your wants, your needs, your desires. And you use everyone, everything, even God included, to fulfill, meet those needs and wants. But now, by the grace of Christ, you are transformed. in your identity. Christ says, though, Victor, though you are sinful, though you deserve condemnation, though you deserve God's wrath because of you kill God and you try to be your own God, putting yourself at the center of your universe, and yet in his great mercy, Christ graces me. Christ fulfills me. Christ pardons me. He atones for my sins. And therefore, I have a new identity. New identity. I am a child of God that belongs in the family of God. And when Christ saves you and me, he also gives, endows gifts. As Christ said, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give myself as a ransom to many. What's the opposite of humility? Some might say pride. Okay, let's go with that. But I want to define pride in this way. So therefore, the opposite of humility is self-absorption. Both egocentric and low self-esteem persons are self-absorbed. So it's not about, humility isn't about thinking of yourself less than others, saying, oh, I'm nobody. I am nothing. People who come from culture of honor and shame, they do this professionally. So my culture, my ethnicity is Korean. Culture of honor and shame. How does it look? What does it look like? So in the traditional ways, you come to my home, and then I would work all day, prepare this wide, long spread. I got bulgogi, I got japchae, I got this, I got that. I don't remember the names of the rest of the dishes, and I got them all spread on this table. Okay? And everyone knows I worked my butt off all day. Okay? But you're all seated, and I bring the best dish last, and I go, oh, it's lacking flavor. When you know it's the best dish, and when you know it's a perfect dish, but I come from culture of honor and shame, so I have to put this false humility on. Oh, this is nothing. I'm so ashamed. Please forgive me. It's false humility. What Christ does is he gives this new identity in your being that says you are a sinner saved by the grace of God, and now you are a child of God, period. That becomes the source of your confidence, source of your self-esteem. So you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought or less than you ought. Does that make sense? So therefore, here's how you know. Here's how you know. One last example, and I gotta move on. When you look at yourself in a mirror, like you're walking and there's a mirror on the wall, what do you do? What do you do? You pause and you see your reflection and you have one of two thoughts. Oh, what a good-looking person you are. And then you stand there and you linger on. That will be false assessment of yourself. Not that you think you're good looking, but that you stand there and you linger on. It's okay for you to say, I'm not a bad looking person. I'm above average. That's fine. What's not fine is you think about yourself. You are self-absorbed. You stay there. Conversely, you might say this. You're walking, you see the wall, a mirror on the wall, and you go, oh, you ugly thing. And then you stand there and you loathe, you lament, you're in despair. Oh, I'm so ugly. Self-absorbed just as badly. So both think of yourself more highly or less than what you really are both forms of false humility. Instead, what God does do through us, in us first, is we have this self-accurate assessment of who we are. Sinner, saved by the grace of Christ, and therefore a child of God in the family of God. Before we move on to the next point, let's turn to our neighbors and ask and answer this question. Why do you think it's so easy to become an individualistic and consumeristic Christian nowadays? Quick, let's go. Okay, switch. Okay, let's wrap it up. 10 seconds, please. The theme and the goal, once again, is each member belongs to the body of Christ, and each member serves the body of Christ. Number two, each member belongs to the body of Christ because each member belongs to Christ. You may not think this is profound, but it is so profound. Each member, each one of us, belongs to the body of Christ because each one of us, every one of us, belongs to Christ. What does it mean that we belong to somebody or something? I am a member at the YMCA. I belong at the YMCA. What do I mean by the word belong? That means I'm a member there. I'm a member by the virtue of my membership and the contract that I have with the establishment. So one sense, to belong is to be a member of something greater than us. Got it? But more experientially, I think the word to belong also signifies that there is an affinity and shared identity with whomever, whatever you belong. That makes sense? Okay. So for example, do you belong in this church? You might say, yes, because I'm a member. Do you belong in this church? Because my identity in Christ is bound with the body of Christ. Yes, both and. But the latter is really important. It's the latter that gives meaning to the former. You belong to the body of Christ because you belong to Christ. A survey was done south of the border. Please don't travel there. It's not safe, I was told. The survey asked the question. Now, the question was asked to people who profess to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who understood or were able to articulate, you are saved by grace and grace alone. Okay? The question was, does a local church, belonging in a local church, is that necessary for you to follow Christ? And you know what people said? more than 60% said, no, I don't need a local church. Jesus and I were tight. I love him, I worship him, but I don't need the local church. Now, the problem with this is the Lord Jesus would not have it that way. He says, no, Victor. When you belong with me, he says, then you belong with the body of Christ. You can't separate the two. When you belong to Christ, then you must belong to the body of Christ. That's the way of Jesus. And yet, the individualistic and the consumeristic Christianity says, sure, why not? No can do. Listen, verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Verse 5. Let's go there again. I used to think this was so strange. Metaphorically, linguistically, it didn't connect. I would have anticipated, so in church, we, though many, form one body. But he says, no, in Christ. Did you catch that? This is a mystery, profound declaration that Christ is at the right hand of God, seated whence he rules and reigns. He's the sovereign king. And yet, the Bible says, in Christ, we, though many, we form one body and we belong to all the others. You belong to Christ, then you belong to the body of Christ. Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessional articles in the denomination, it asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I am not my own, but I belong. I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong, say belong, because I belong to Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, because I am not my own. That's it, friends. When you belong to Christ, I am not my own. You are not your own. We belong to him, body, mind, soul, all that we are. And therefore, when we belong to Christ, we belong to the body of Christ. How do you experience Christ? Through the body of Christ. Christ is not here. He's at the right hand of God the Father. You experience, encounter him through the body of Christ. You need encouragement from the Lord? Guess how the Lord will give that to you? Through the body of Christ. You need correction? Guess what? How the Lord will correct you? Through the body of Christ. You need a sense of belonging, community with Christ? Guess how you're going to get that? Through the body of Christ. Third point. Each member serves the body of Christ with his and her spiritual gifts. Each member serves the body of Christ with his or her spiritual gifts. Okay? Keep in mind, in the body of Christ, each member belongs to the body of Christ, and each member serves the body of Christ, and therefore we serve the body of Christ through the spiritual gifts. Verse 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Different gifts we receive according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I'm going to teach you two Greek words today, only two. Say charis. It means grace, gift. Okay. Say charisma. It means grace, gift, or spiritual gift. Okay. Do you see charis in the word charisma? Meaning grace that God gives us through which we are saved. It manifests itself, and we respond to that grace by receiving charisma, God's grace gift, spiritual gifts, which are endowments to edify the body of Christ. We live off ourselves as a living sacrifice by utilizing charisma. And here's the thing. Everyone who's saved is saved by charis. And everyone who is saved by charis receives charisma, endowed gifts, spiritual gifts, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And Paul lists a whole bunch of charisma, prophecy, serving, mercy, encouragement, leadership, so forth. But let me just say one definition clearly. To prophesy. If you have received charisma, spiritual gift of prophesy, let him, let her prophesy. And so often, people think, oh, prophesy, it means foretelling of the future. Not so. Listen to me. The word prophesy, the way God meant it in the New Testament, is not so much foretelling of the future, what's going to happen tomorrow? No. It's forthtelling of God has revealed already in his word. Let me repeat that. Prophecy, prophesying, is not so much foretelling of the future as to what's going to happen, but rather forthtelling of what God has already revealed will happen in his word. Namely, the Bible. When you teach the Bible, when you proclaim the truth of God's decrees and his stipulations and all the things that he has revealed in the Bible, you are prophesying. Teaching is also an expression of prophesying because you're teaching the truth of God's word. So here's the question. How do you serve? How do you serve? Okay. Everyone has received charisma. And how do you serve? Oh, I must say something about this. Serving versus serving through your endowed gifts. Endowed gifts, charisma, right? Question. Do you ever take out garbage at home? Yes, you do, okay? You serve the family. Do you enjoy taking out the garbage? Maybe, maybe not. But you do it because you serve the family. You hear me? But is taking the garbage your endowed gifts? Is it your charisma? No. So I need you to know the difference between serving for serving's sake, taking the garbage, and serving through the endowed gifts, charisma. What's the difference? Here. Taking the garbage out, anyone can do that. Anyone should do that. No one should say, hey, honey, could you take out the garbage? No, I don't have that gift. You see what I'm saying? Huh? You can serve. It's like during the after the table of fellowship, I hand you over a mop. And you say, would you please mop the floor? I say, no, I don't have the gift of serving. You serve. Whatever you can. The difference between serving and serving your charisma endowed gifts is this. The spiritual gifts are given to edify, to build up the body of Christ, to further the mission of Jesus in and through the local church, the body of Christ. So what that means is, let's say if I receive the gift of singing, charisma. Not everyone has that gift. I don't. I've been working on it for many decades. Hasn't borne much fruit, Lena. Here's the thing. If I have received the gift of singing, and if I don't use it, I don't build up the body of Christ, what that means is you suffer. You are not being built up because I'm not using my charisma. Conversely, if I have received the gift of teaching and I don't use it, who suffers? The body of Christ is being shortchanged. Furthermore, I am being shortchanged. Everyone gets to serve, but we serve uniquely with our endowed gifts. All right, here's the question. How do we discern your own spiritual gifts, therefore? How do you discern? Do you know your charisma? Some do. All of you? Because this is how we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, by utilizing our spiritual gifts. Well, let me offer three suggestions. Number one, self-examination. Think of yourself with sober judgment, which is accurate assessment of whom God made you to be. Here are the questions. How do you self-examine so that you may know what your gifts are, your spiritual endowed charisma? What do I enjoy doing? Do you enjoy? I hope it shows that everyone who sings up here enjoys singing. Conversely, if they don't enjoy singing, it's probably not their gift. Second, what problems do I notice? This is very, very nuanced. Excellent question. When you walk in here, when you look at people around you, do you notice any problems? Do you go, I see a problem, and I need to do something about that? So those two questions about your passion. What do you feel passionate about? I know of a woman, not an elder in the church, not on staff, but you know what she does? Without anyone knowing, she calls on people. She goes, hey, how you doing? Can I come by and have coffee with you? Hey, how you doing? May I come along and help you with your application? Hey, how you doing? See, she sees the problem, and she has this charisma of compassion and helps. And she reaches out, and she does it just because not only does she enjoy doing it, she's good at it, but she also identifies the problems, and she can bring about solutions. That is the charisma, the spiritual gift of compassion and helps. Another question for you to ask is, what do I feel burdened for? What do I feel burdened for? Young man sees children in the church, and all the Sunday school teachers are women. And the young man says, hey, I enjoy kids. Hey, I see a problem here. There is no male role models when it comes to teachers. I feel burdened about that. I enjoy kids. I am able to teach. And I see the burden and I see the passion. Well, that is your charisma, your ministry. Second, discover them through experience. You'll find this very practical. You don't learn about your gifts, your spiritual gifts, charisma, before you serve. You learn your gifts as you serve. Does it make sense? So before, rather than going through the list of, you know, what your gifts are, test drive. Hey, I'm going to come and serve in this ministry. I'm only going to test drive. Let's find out. Because you don't know what they are before you serve. You learn your gifts, you discover them as you serve. And lastly, study the biblical lists. Romans 12 It's just, you know, one of four Bible passages about spiritual gifts. There is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Study the list. Be more familiar and versed in what they are. The theme and the goal. Each member belongs to the body of Christ, and each member serves the body of Christ. Here's what I like to do. There's a slide. It's about the generosity. It says, generosity means to show Jesus. Using your gifts, using your time, your talents, you will get to show Jesus because Christ showed to us how to serve. And by serving, he shows generosity. At this time, would you please hand out these papers? Okay. Thank you. Here's what I'd like to propose. As an act of worship, as a response to the grace, would you write down 1 to 3 things you are good at and enjoy doing? Would you also write down 1 to 3 things you feel passionate about? And then write your name, your phone number, email, SIN number, your bank accounts. And then after the service, after the sermon, we will do this together as we sing the song of song response. And then during the offertory, I would like us to present this as a living sacrifice in a form of our offering. So I'm going to offer a prayer, invite the praise team to the front. Lord Jesus, because you came to serve, we get to serve you. Because you came to serve, we get to serve others, the body of Christ. Because you came to serve, we serve for ourselves as well. Thank you for your grace, and by your grace, through your grace, we get to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. May the charisma which we have received, may we continually cultivate them, use them to your glory. In the name of Christ, amen.